When Mary Magdalene went to the tomb on that first Easter morning, and she looked inside the tomb and it was empty, she thought someone had stolen the body of Jesus, somebody moved the body of Jesus. She came there assuming that Jesus was dead, and she was looking for his body. And so she was crying, the Bible tells us, and was weeping. And a man said to her, "Why are you weeping?" And she turned around and discovered that it wasn't the gardener who she thought it was, but it was Jesus himself. And she said, "Teacher, Rabboni," and held him. And then she ran back to the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord." And the Bible tells us that the disciples kept their doors locked. When the women came to the tomb on that first Easter morning to put spices on his dead body, they were surprised that the tomb was open. They were surprised there was no body there. They were not anticipating any resurrection. Instead, they saw two angels, and the angels said to these women, "What are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." And they were stunned, and they too ran back to the disciples and told the disciples what the angels had said, that Jesus has risen from the dead just as he said he would. And the Bible tells us that the disciples looked at the women and said, "This is nonsense. Nonsense." The Apostle Peter went into the empty tomb that morning. He looked inside. He saw the head garment of Jesus folded up on the place where Jesus was buried. And the Bible says he was bewildered. Wasn't sure what was going on. Wasn't sure. And then we hear the story of the two men, the two disciples of Jesus who were walking home from Jerusalem late that Easter evening. They were down and they were depressed, even though they had heard that there was an empty tomb. They did not believe Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't believe until they saw Jesus, when Jesus revealed himself to them and broke the bread, and they saw Jesus face to face, then they believed. And Thomas, he was told by the 10 apostles, "We've seen the Lord. Jesus is alive. We've seen him." And Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe it until I can put my finger in the spear mark in his side and in the nail prints in his hands. I will not believe." And they call him Doubting Thomas, as if he's the only one that doubted on Easter morning. Now when you read the text, a lot of the believers, as far as I know, they all doubted. They didn't think Jesus was going to come back to life. Hoping maybe, but they didn't think it. They sure didn't act like it. They had problems. They had to see in order to believe. Someone has said this: when it comes to Easter, there's no real believing. There's no real believing without dramatic scene. Not until Jesus called out Mary's name, not until the women were told by the two angels, "He is not here, he is risen just as he said," not until the two men of Emmaus saw Jesus face to face, not until the 10 apostles literally saw Jesus, not until Thomas touched the spear mark in his side and the nail prints in his hands, not until that happened did any of them believe. Seeing is believing. So the question is, how do we get to the point that today we can believe and see Jesus? What has to be done to make that happen? A number of years ago, I was told by a free thinker, that's what he called himself. He said, "Reverend, if you show me a miracle, then I'll believe." Well, kind of stood there, and I didn't know what to do. And I thought to myself, I don't know, even if I could show him a miracle. Read the Bible, read the New Testament, read the Gospels, where Jesus spent most of his ministry in the area of Galilee, north, way north of Jerusalem. Jesus spent most of his ministry there, and the Bible says he performed more miracles in Galilee than anywhere else. One miracle after the next. As I said last week, we have recorded 35 miracles of Jesus, and it says there was even many more miracles that he performed that were never recorded. So they saw more miracles than anybody else. They did. And yet, many of them did not believe in Jesus. They would not humble themselves. They would not listen to his words when he called them to repentance. They didn't seek forgiveness and look to Jesus for new life and forgiveness and grace. They didn't. Many of them didn't. In fact, Jesus was frustrated with them up in Galilee, where he spent most of his ministry, his 3 years. Jesus warned them, and it's in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus warned them, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum." These were all cities in Galilee. "If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for you." So what does it take? What does it take to see Jesus? What does it take? If you look at the picture, I don't know, maybe some of you have seen this before. If you look at the four dots in the middle, they're vertical dots. And there's four dots in the middle. And I want you to look at those four dots now as I'm talking. You're supposed to look at it for 30 seconds, so I'll talk a little bit. The whole point here is that you look at those dots, and then I'm going to tell you, after you've looked at those dots for 30 seconds here, to close your eyes and then keep your eyes closed, tilt your head back. This is what I'm going to have you do. And then look at the lights above you, and you'll see a circle, a white circle, and an image inside. So I'll count to 30 real fast. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. Okay, close your eyes. Keep your eyes closed. Tilt your head back, look up at the light, and wait for a couple seconds. Do you see a white circle and then an image in there? How many do? Raise your hand. Hey, pretty good. Pretty good. It's Jesus, right? Well, even if you don't see Jesus, it's okay. First of all, we're not sure what Jesus looked like. Secondly, it's an optical illusion. It's not real. It's not real. But I'll tell you what is real, and that is when Jesus said, "I am with you always." What's real is that Jesus is here right now because he promised that. There's no ands, ifs, or buts. And the troubles of life and the temptations of life, they can blur our vision to seeing Jesus in our lives. But the promise of Jesus is absolutely true. And there's a beautiful verse that Peter writes to the Christians in the Roman Empire that were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. Peter, who did see Jesus face to face, Peter writes to these Christians who did not see Jesus face to face. And this is what he writes to them in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What Peter is saying is that you don't see Jesus face to face, but you know he's there. He's promised this. And you know that even if you die through persecution, your soul is okay, because he's a savior of your soul, and you will then really see him face to face. But you and I live in a world that says, how can you believe in something you do not see? The principle of the world in which we live, at least our culture, that there's no reality other than what you and I can see. The natural world around us is all there is. This is all there is. Get used to it. That's sort of the culture that we live in. And even if you go to the grocery store, I was reading about a guy that went to the grocery store and he was picking up the bananas in the grocery store and he went to the guy that was selling produce and he held the bananas out. And he said, "Do you have any better bananas than these?" And the grocery store guy, the produce guy, looked at him and says, "Sir, what you see is what you get." And that's the world that you and I live in. What you see is what you get. The natural world is all there is. There's nothing beyond this world, so get used to it. The world teaches us. But that's not what Jesus says. The fact is, there's more than what you and I see, and that is Jesus. Because Jesus promised, where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst. Where two or three people, where 100 or 200 people come together in my name, there and I am I in the midst. Jesus is with us as much as he was with the disciples. That is the promise that Jesus gives us. And this is called eyes of faith. How do we see Jesus? We see Jesus not with our eyeballs. We see him with eyes of faith. And how do we get those eyes of faith? And the answer is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit come into our hearts to get us to believe the unbelievable truth that Christ is with us? And the answer is in the words of Scripture. The prophets have spoken the words of the Holy Spirit. They talk about testifying that these are words of the Spirit. Jesus talks about the prophets who revealed to them the coming of the Messiah. And so the words of Jesus when he says, "Repent and believe the good news," are words of God that he's calling us to absolutely come to him and to lay our sins before him and to admit who we are. As James says, humble yourself in mighty hand, humble yourself before the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we need to be honest with God, listen to his word, and let the Spirit open our eyes to faith. Psalm 73 says, "But as for me, it is good to be near God." Why does he know God is near him? Because the Spirit has convinced him of this truth. And it is true. Joshua was told, "God will be with you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die." Even though we will physically die, we will go into heaven and we go from death to eternal life. These are the promises of Christ. And these are the promises the Spirit convinces us of and guarantees that what we believe is absolutely true. God's word gives us eyes of faith that we are forgiven, that we are God's children, that Jesus Christ is with us right here and right now. There's a story that I was told, true story, a number of years ago where a little girl's grandfather died. And the little girl came to her mother and said, "Where did Grandpa go?" And she said, "Well, Grandpa went to heaven to be with Jesus." The little girl, okay. A couple days later, they went to the funeral home, and there they viewed Grandpa in the coffin. And all of a sudden, the little girl was running around the funeral home, and the mother said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I'm looking for Jesus. You told me that when Grandpa died, he was going to go to heaven, so this must be heaven, and Jesus must be here." And of course, she was absolutely right. Jesus was there. He's even in a funeral home. Couldn't see him, but he was absolutely there because he's promised, "I am with you always to the very end of time." See, Easter is not just about Jesus rising from the dead. Easter is not just about the historical fact of the physical resurrection of Jesus rising from the dead. It's not just about that. It's about Jesus rising from the dead for you and for you and you and you and you and you and you and every one of you. That's what Easter is about. It's that Jesus rose from the dead for every human being in the world, and he calls us all to come to him and lay our sins before him and find life and salvation in him. That's what Easter is all about. And one of my favorite Easter stories of faith is in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, there was a section in there that for years kind of baffled me. I just sort of ignored it, and I always wondered why it was. And I just think about it. But it's a story, the well-known story, and I mentioned it, and I referred to it as of the two men of Emmaus. Where the two men of Emmaus were walking along on their way back from Jerusalem, wanted to get home before sunset. And they were believers in Jesus, and they were distraught because Jesus, they felt, was dead, even though they had heard there was an open, that the tomb was empty. And then, you know, maybe in the Bible you recall how Jesus appeared to them, but he hid himself from them. They did not recognize him. And Jesus was saying to them, don't you remember what all the prophets said to you? That the Messiah must suffer, and he must die, and he must rise again from the dead. Don't you remember what all these prophets and Moses said to you? And then when they got to the house of the two men of Emmaus, it's where the men of Emmaus said, well, stay with us, stay with us. And that's where we get that beautiful hymn, Abide With Me. That's the old King James, Abide With Us. And so Jesus comes in, and they still didn't recognize him. But the Bible says when Jesus broke the bread when they were eating, then he allowed them to see who he was. And he opened their eyes, and they literally saw Jesus with their eyes. That he was sitting across the table, alive and well. Now, this is the part that baffles me, that always baffled me in the past. Then he disappeared. And I used to think, wait. They said, stay with us, stay with us, abide with us. Why would Jesus all of a sudden disappear? And I was thinking, as time went on, I thought, you know, what Jesus was doing is training them. They're not going to always see him physically with their eyes, but they see him with eyes of faith. And what's interesting is the text does not say that the two disciples of Emmaus sat back and went, oh, Jesus is gone, I don't know where he went. They didn't say that. In fact, what they did was like the unheard of. They ran through the dark, and they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. They told the apostles, the 10 apostles that were there at the time, they told the apostles and the other disciples, we have seen the Lord. Jesus was sitting across the table. We have seen the Lord. And as they were telling the apostles, they saw the Lord. Guess who appeared? The text says Jesus appeared in their midst, visually. In fact, and the doors were locked. In fact, what blew their minds is they thought, how could this be? And they thought it was a ghost. They thought maybe somewhere I'm hallucinating or this is an illusion, you know, like the Jesus you saw in the light. And they thought can't be Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I'm the real thing. I'm not a ghost. Listen to the text. Jesus says, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have. And then the Bible says Jesus asked for some food to doubly assure them that his physical body was there. What Jesus is showing us is what is going to happen to us when we rise from the dead. We'll receive a glorified body like his. A physical body like his. And then we have the story 40 days later, after the first day of Easter. Jesus ascends into heaven. They see Jesus ascend into heaven, and then he appears behind a cloud. Now, I was in Israel for 5 weeks on an archaeological dig. You don't see clouds in the summer. You just don't see them. And this was God cloud. Hid Jesus from their sight. No longer did they see Jesus with their eyes. But what did they do? The Bible says they worshiped Jesus. They worshiped him, and they celebrated him. that he was with them, even though they didn't see him, because that's some of the last words Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of time. They saw with eyes of faith. And I think what's really interesting is where the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he has this verse, and he writes this to Christians who never saw Jesus with their eyes, at least some of them. Now, there were 500 that saw him risen from the dead, Paul talks about, but not all of them. And Paul, who did see Jesus on the way to Damascus, writes, we walk by faith and not by sight. He's talking here about our eyeballs. We don't see Jesus, but we know for a fact that Christ is risen and he's here. But sometimes it's hard for us to see Jesus in our lives. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with troubles. Sometimes we're uncertain about the future and we're very worried about the future. It might be that we even lost a loved one. There are all kinds of things that get in the way. And Psalm 13 has a statement that I think is reflective of this kind of setting. The psalmist writes, O Lord, he says, O Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? The psalmist is saying, and I'm, as a kid, I used to think that was blasphemy. How can you talk to God that way? He said, O Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? There are times in our lives that we think God has disappeared, that Jesus is far from us, even if he does, even if it exists. O Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? Recently, my wife and I received a note from a woman we know whose husband recently died. She's a longtime Christian, lifetime Christian, a very devout believer. But she just lost her husband, and listen to her words of pain. Sorry, but my brain has been in a fog since my husband went to heaven. They say it takes a year to get it all together again. It is a very empty, sad life for me. It's very hard because my kids and grandkids live so far away. I'm trying to keep busy, but the nights are rough. My husband was so young, so I have been pretty lost. Sounds a little bit like Psalm 13. O Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? Where are you, Lord? Where does my help come from? I don't know if you've ever been in the dark in your life like that. My guess is you've all been in some phase or another. But if you haven't been in deep darkness, you will be one day. But this is the good news. The good news is that Jesus is still there. He is still with you because he's promised, I'm with you always to the very end of time. You and I know the good news that Jesus is with us. And why? Because he's risen. He's risen from the dead. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you this Easter Sunday, 2,000 plus years after it happened. And we know that it's as true as it was back then. We have our doubts, we have our struggles, we wonder where you are. But all along, you are right next to us. Lord, fill us with faith from the power of the Spirit to know and to believe that you indeed are alive, alive forever, and ready to take us home to you. Amen.